passage that we looked at earlier this year, but hopefully address it from a different angle. Luke chapter 15. I want to begin the message by saying this, that it is all too possible to know God and yet be very far away from Him. It's very possible to know God and to be so, so far from Him. A lot of Christians have experienced that. I think every Christian at some point has experienced this moving or drifting away from God, and not really meaning it to happen. We love the Lord. We're glad that He has saved us. We're grateful for all that He has done. And you don't intend to drift away, but somewhere down the line, through life, you make the wrong choice, and that day you begin to drift further and further away. You know, I've heard it likened to sort of like a rail being laid for a railroad, right? Brother DJ was here, he could help me, right? He works on the railroad. You know, you have to, if you're going to go 100 miles on a railroad, boy, you don't want to, you get off an inch, you know, and you start to veer off to the left. You know, when you get to that 100 miles, you might be a half a mile off target. And that's a lot of times what happens within the Christian life. And it's something that happens regardless of spiritual pedigree. It happens to pastors, it happens to elders, it happens to deacons. You might be a Sunday school teacher, an usher, a Christian school teacher, a youth leader. You may be someone who gets up and sings and does music for the church. You have Bible college students and still be far from God. I need you kids to listen to Pastor. You could grow up in a Christian home your whole life and go to church 3 times a week and still be far from God. Grow up and reject your heritage. I tell you, not that I fear it, but there's no greater concern of mine as a pastor and as a parent than to see children who grow up in a church like ours who reject Christianity, who reject the things that we've taught them. Boy, is that a sad, sad testimony when that happens. We've all seen it. Someone who's grown up in a Christian home and rejects their heritage. There's folks that have been deeply hurt by those who call themselves Christians. And that hurt is a hindrance to getting closer to God. Maybe you've sort of given up in your mind, so you know what? No one can really live up to God's commands. So why even try? Why even put forth the effort? Maybe this morning you're discouraged. You say, Pastor, I feel like I repeatedly fail. Repeatedly fail. I want to do right. I intend to do right. I begin to do right. But somewhere along the line, I fail. I try, and I've just given up. In Luke chapter 15, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but of course we have the story of the prodigal son. Now we talked about the prodigal son back in the beginning of the year, 2 months ago, when we use the 3 most difficult words. I have sinned. I have sinned. And those are, indeed, difficult words. But this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to give you a way back. I want to tell you that with God, there are no dead-end streets. There are no places where you have to remain trapped, unable to find a way of escape. Before we begin, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this beautiful day, allowing us to come together on this Lord's Day, this last Sunday in February, for worship, for fellowship, to praise and worship You, Lord, with song and testimony, and the specials, well, how wonderful they were. I thank You, Father, for this privilege. And it's all because of what Christ has done for us, in that He gave His life. He died on the cross. shed his blood, sacrificed himself all for me and those in here, every person. And I thank you that, Father, because of Christ, we can be saved. We can know you. We can have, Lord, our lives changed. We can have our relationship and fellowship mended with you and to be right with you. And then to have a place to come and put you first in the beginning of our week. I ask you, bless this message. I pray that you would use it, that it might be an encouragement to everyone gathered here this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk about how. What do you do when you find yourself out of God's will? Right? We've been talking about seeking, living God's will. That's our theme this year. And we're going to delve into some more specific, maybe more pragmatic, practical applications about what is God's will in regards to my time, my family, my marriage, all things that, you know, we can use and grow in. But what do you do when you find yourself out of God's will? When you find yourself apart from God? When you find yourself in the wrong place? When you find yourself on the wrong side of a decision? You know, there's two ways that we use that phrase, out of God's will. One is to talk about times where we make a decision and it doesn't work out like we think, right? And so we have a tendency to say, this must not have been God's will. Now, we know that's not be the case. If you recall back 2 or 3 weeks ago, we talked about that. You know, it may very well be that the challenges and difficulties and troubles you're facing as a result of a decision are the will of God. Sometimes we make bad decisions, right? We make decisions that really shouldn't have been made, and we have to face the consequences of those things. You know, right? Like, you know, you buy a house that you shouldn't have bought. Now you don't like it. You know, you buy a car and now you're having troubles either making the payment or it's giving you fits. You decide, you know, I'm going to quit school and not finish my degree. And then you regret wishing you had stayed, right? Those type of things we say are out of God's will. Really, they are non-moral decisions. They're things that the Bible gives no direct guidance on these things. And you know, you're free to make those decisions according to how you believe God is leading you. And certainly, I think there's a lot of ways that we can determine the will of God. Like I said, there's no formulaic way. A lot of people think, want a formula. God, how can I know God's will? They want an algorithm, right? Well, God says, I want you. I want a personal relationship with you. I want an intimate relationship with you. And when I have that, I'll guide you. I'll direct you. I'll give you the wisdom that you so desire. But I think when we talk about being out of God's will, the type of being out of God's will that I'm referring to this morning is those times when we suffer because we have done wrong in the eyes of God. We've gone against the clear commands of God's will. You suffer personally and internally, relationally, emotionally, all different ways because you've done that which is wrong. You've committed some sort of immorality, and now you're paying and reaping the consequences of that. You've gossiped. You've slandered someone, and now you're out of the will of God. You're harboring grudges, a bitter spirit. No, you're not supposed to. And you're miserable. You've lied. You've stolen. And now you're out of God's will. Somewhere along the way, you walked out the wrong door. You took the wrong path. You stepped out of line. I'll tell you, the only way back is through the same door. There's no shortcuts. There's no easy way except to decide to return to the Lord's will. You leave on purpose, you must return on purpose. Let's go to our scripture. I'm not going to have a stand just because it's a very long passage, and I'm not going to read the whole thing aloud. But you come to Luke chapter 15, and you encounter verse 11. If you want to think of it, probably is the greatest short story ever told. Right? Jesus tells in this story of the prodigal son. He tells the story of a young man who makes the wrong decision and what happens to him. And really, it speaks perfectly to where we find ourselves, don't we? You guys know the story, don't you, kids? What happens? You've got a father, he's got two sons. The youngest son, he's got a problem with his father's rule. He doesn't want to be under the father's authority, right? And he comes to this place in his life and he says, "Dad, that inheritance, that, you know, the money, the things, the material things that someday will be mine when you die, I want my part now." See, back then, it's a unique scenario, but back then, right, we don't see it a whole lot, but what would happen is the sons would, the oldest son would certainly get the most, generally, and then the other sons would get a portion of their father's estate. So the house, the money in the bank accounts, all that stuff. And so the youngest son came to dad and said, "Dad, I'm done. I want what's mine." And so the father gives it to him. So what does he do? He takes that money and he leaves home and he goes to what the Bible says is a far country. There we know what happens. What happens, Elizabeth, in that far country? Right? Riotous living. And he just parties. He parties it all away. He's hanging out, and it's amazing. Learn this, kids. It's amazing when you have money how many friends you'll have. You'll find as you get older and God blesses you with an opportunity to have some money, you'll find how many people really like hanging around you when you're paying the bills. Right? That's not the kind of friends you want. You want true friends, real friends. Doesn't matter how much money you have, right? The bond that you guys have, if you're a Christian, is the fact that you both love the Lord. And that really is the case. But this young man, he went to this far country, all kinds of friends. He had a big sum of money. He takes it, he parties, he has a good time. He spends it all and ends up broke. Broke. And of course, when the money runs out, who else runs out? The friends, they don't want anything to do. "Hey, man, you're not fun anymore." Parties day and night. Maybe a woman on each arm, the good life, the fast lane. Whatever he wants, he buys. And eventually, when that money runs out, a famine begins in the land. And he doesn't have any money. He's too far away from home. What does he do? He goes and he finds himself a farmer who says, "Here, why don't you feed the pigs?" He's so hungry. He looks at the food that the pigs are eating and he says, "You know what? That looks good to me too." And he's eating right alongside them. So we know the story. We know this idea of the prodigal son. How did he get from being beloved, living in a wonderful situation with his father, albeit bitter and rebellious, didn't want anything to do with it, right? How did he go from that to eating and living in the pig pen? There's five things you see. Number one, he was selfish. He was selfish. Go to Luke chapter 15. Look at verse 12. The scripture says, "In the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living." This young man comes to his father and says, "Dad, I'm not content to wait until you are dead. I want your money now." It was all about him. "I don't want to wait. I'm tired of waiting." All he could see was the dollar signs. "Dad, give me my money. Forget you. Forget the family. Forget my brother. Forget my reputation. It's about me and what I deserve." Now, we live in an age which it seems to be that we have raised children who are unbridled in their selfishness. Now, before we pick on our children, it's a learned behavior. You see? Understand this, what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. Could you do this? Could you do that? And could you be, you know, it's like someone says, you know, could I live this way and be okay on the other side of it? Yeah, but your children are watching you, and generally they'll go beyond, far beyond what you think you're doing in moderation, what you think you are doing. And this idea of selfishness is learned. Now, certainly it doesn't take much to learn it. It's already a part of their sin nature, isn't it? But boy, they emulate, they watch. Well, I deserve this. We live in an age and a culture, that culture and the world has always been selfish. I mean, that's not new. But certainly it's all about satisfying oneself. No consideration of others. Right? This young man, he was selfish. How selfish are you? David, are you listening to your dad? All right. Mom and dad, how selfish are you? What are you teaching your kids? This young man, his path to the pig pen began with this attitude of selfishness. Number two, it was an idea that he acted hastily. He goes and to this far country. But you understand that a far country is emblematic of really any place outside of God's will. It doesn't necessarily have to be thousands of miles away. It is any place, even one step out of the will of God. You could be living at home and be in a far country with God. You could be, right, attending school right here. You could be in this church, sitting in these seats, and be in a far country with God. Because the far country is really not all that far away. It's just one step outside the will of God. Let me give you the third thing. He was not only selfish and hasty, but he was wasteful. You know the word prodigal means to waste? So when it's talking about the prodigal son, he's talking about the wasteful son. He was wasteful. When he left, I don't think, at least it would appear, I don't think he ever planned on coming home. I think he said, you know, I've had enough of it. My family is dead to me. I'm taking my money. I'm set on my own. He took all the money with. I think if he was going to come back, he would have left some behind. But no, he took it all. He deliberately did what he did. He didn't waste any money. He wasn't tricked into wasting his money. He left home intending to spend it all. He was selfish and hasty and wasteful. Number four, he separated himself from important relationships. By leaving, what did he do? He broke off the relationship with his father and his brother. He leaves his family and his friend. He left and rejected all that was good, all that was right, and said, you know what? I'm going my own way. Now, there are times where, you know what, we have to stand for the Lord. We have to make our own path. But generally, this is not what happened here. There are times where you have to make a decision and say, you know what, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I know some of you have been in that place, right? You've had to say, you know what, your attitude, and you can't be around those lost family and lost friend like you used to be. Not that you don't care for them, not that you don't love them and pray for them and maybe even go over and have dinner with them. But you know what? You find yourself, it's just not the same. But that's not what this young man did. He left a father that loved him. Right? He left wrongly. He left with the wrong attitude. And let me give you this last thing. Number five, he made a long string of bad decisions, didn't he? And sin always works that way. One bad decision leads to another and then another. And what do you have to do? Like when you lie. You lie, and then you have to tell another lie to cover up that lie. And then you have to tell yet another one to cover up the second one. And you go on and on and on. And sin always leads to more sin. When you start making bad decisions, it seems like it's easier to make even more. Pretty soon you're 15, 20 bad decisions down the road, too far from where you used to be. It's just easier to keep going, really, than to repent. But I'll tell you this, there was a famine in that far country. Anytime you step out of the will of God, anytime you leave God, there will be a famine. There will be a dearth of spirituality. It looks so good, though. It seems so filled with milk and honey. Kids, listen to Pastor. I've seen it over and over again in the church that I grew up in. Young people, boy, I tell you, they look at what they have here in the church they're a part of, in the families they're a part of, and they all they can see are the restrictions, and they look at the world and they say, man, look at this. I go here, I can have any relationship I want, I can go anywhere I want, do anything I want. They don't realize if you're God's child, you'll only enjoy that sin for a season. There's spiritual famine coming. You look at the world, you look at things outside of the will of God, and boy, it looks so appealing. Wow. Wonderful. But after the money runs out, after the music stops, after the beautiful and wonderful people get bored of you, that's what sin does to you. It leaves you broken, penniless, bankrupt. There's going to come a day, kids, your parents can tell you, when you're a Christian home, a lot of times, my dad illustrated it this way, as a Christian parent, what you do with your kids is you put them in a box and the only way they can go is the right way, right? You structure things so that, you know what, they go the right path. Certainly when they're younger, as they get older, you know, you have to let them make decisions, and hopefully, if you've been the kind of parent you ought to have been, you've trained them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? And as you send them out as arrows, they find the target. They go the right direction. But a lot of times, boy, you get to that age, I think Andrew, he's going to be 15 this year. You know, he's beginning, as they get older, they begin to look around and say, man, look over there. Look how much fun my friends are having. Man, they talk about the big raging parties every weekend with the dope and the alcohol, and boy, all I did was go to church. But be sure, as the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So the flesh and flesh, you reap destruction. Boy, sin will take you there, and it'll take you farther than you want to go, where you never intended to be. And this prodigal son, he didn't realize that by making this decision, he was setting himself up for a spiritual famine. In the end, he lost everything. He ended up with the pigs. Son of a wealthy farmer had thrown it all away. And now the best food that he had was the same food that the old pigs themselves are eating. You say, Pastor, if God loves us, why would God let us get to that place? You know why? Because God recognizes that a lot of times we won't look up until we're eating with the pigs. What am I doing? I'm reading between the lines. I have to wonder. I have to wonder if news of the antics of the son and the situation of the son hadn't made it back to the father. Because he was waiting. I mean, right, there was some anticipation that the son would return home. Right? Because he was waiting for the son to appear. Again, I'm reading between the lines, but I have to wonder. I know that if my son went away, I'd want to know what was going on in his life. And yet here he is, the son of a wealthy farmer, one who had servants, one who had great wealth. Instead of acting his position, acting his... Here he is eating with the pigs. How many Christians have I seen there? Right? They make poor decisions and bad decisions, and they begin to go down this path, and for a while everything seems wonderful, everything seems glorious, and then they get and they hit that time of spiritual famine. They experience the chastening of the Father. A lot of times they won't repent because they're too proud to repent. So he hits rock bottom. He comes to the bottom of the barrel. God lets him get there, and the Father lets him get there. He didn't come and try to rescue him. This young man had to come to himself. And then we see number two, the way back home. Go to verse 17. And when he came to himself, I like those five words, don't you? Yeah, five. Well, it was six if you include Ann. And when he came to himself, he came to himself, essentially, he came to his senses. Imagine. Now, growing up, we had some pigs. Boy, they are stinky animals. They'll eat about anything, too. I couldn't imagine for a moment. Could you imagine, Will, for a moment, living out there with some old stinky pigs and just dipping your face into their trough with them? Could you even for a moment? Doesn't that seem crazy? Doesn't it seem that the moment that thought even entered your mind, you'd be like, "What? Whoa, 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 stop! What am I even thinking of doing?" Right? But yet here he is. You know, sin does bring you to a place, I believe, if you want to call it spiritual insanity. You ever seen people just make really, really, really bad decisions? Like crazy almost. Why would you do that? Yeah. I've seen Christians do that. I'll step back and I'll be like, what are y'all doing? Sin will bring you to that place. It brings you almost, and sin is senseless. Think about it. When you sin, you are turning from God. And that's insanity. Because you're turning from that which is good to that which is bad. You're turning from that which is worth everything to something that's worth nothing. From that which has eternal value to that which has no value. You're turning away from living water to drink out of the sewer. Sin is senseless. Sin, right? You got to have a touch of spiritual insanity. To me, it just shows you how deceitful sin is. How powerful our flesh is. Right? How short-sighted we are. What brought him to his senses, though? Was it a great spiritual awakening? Look at the rest of verse 17. Look at the last five words. What brought the prodigal to his senses? And I perish with what? Hunger. Isn't it interesting? It wasn't some great spiritual awakening. It wasn't like some great evangelist came through that far country and preached a message about how you need to get right. No, he was just hungry. He said, I am hungry. Not really a great motive, right? Nothing suggests here that he turned back to the Father because he realized what terrible things he had done. Why would the father take back a son whose only motive for coming back home is because he is hungry? That's really what a father does. It was what it means to be a father. If you're hungry, I know where you can be fed. If you're eating with the pigs, I know where you can join a banquet that never ends if you are thirsty and tired of drinking from the sewer water of sin. I know where you can get a drink of fresh, clean, living water. All you have to do is have that desire. Maybe today you're wallowing with the pigs. You're picking up the husks, gnawing on it, drinking a little of that slop. You say, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of being about all me. I'm tired of being far from the Father. I just want to go home. So there was an awakening. Number two, there was repentance. What does he say? Verse 16. I will arise and what? Go to my what? Father. I will arise and go to my Father. You know what repentance is? It is that change of mind and heart that eventually results in a change of life. Repentance happens when you're going in one direction and you finally come to that place where you hit that rock bottom and you say, you know what, I've gone long enough this way, I'm going to turn around, I'm going the other way now. Most people won't repent because they are too proud to say, as he has said to, was going to say to the Father, I have sinned. Right? That's why I preached that message a couple months ago. The three most difficult words, the most difficult phrase ever uttered by a man or a woman is this: I have sinned. I've done wrong. Because what are you saying? I'm wrong. You were right. I'm wrong. Most people just get too proud. They'd rather continue slurping up the slop than find their way back to the Father. Thirdly, there was honesty. You know how to get out of the pig pen? There's no dead end streets with God, but it requires you to make some decisions. To come to your senses, to repent, to be honest, and to not make excuses. Notice what he says to himself. He says, I'm going to go to my dad, return back home, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know when you know you're really serious about being right with God? When you stop making excuses for your behavior. I am wrong. You kids listening to Pastor? How many times your parents have to hear from you excuse after excuse for your disobedience, for your bad attitude, for your lying? That's not repentance. That's justification. Parents, we ought not stomach it. What we ought to seek from our children is an attitude and where we see from them, just like this young man said, Father, I have sinned. End of story, I was wrong. Now the challenge to us as parents is for us to be able to say the same thing. You know what your kids need to hear from you every once in a while? I was wrong. I have sinned. Too often times in our independent Baptist churches, we're too proud, right, to be able to humble ourselves in front of our families and say, I've been wrong. We shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have done that. When you lose your temper, there's nothing wrong with you going to your kids and saying, you know what, Mom, Dad, I said some things I shouldn't have said. I was wrong. Do you forgive me? Well, then they won't respect me. Ah, it's not true. That's your pride. They will respect you. They'll see true Christianity in your heart. instead of hypocrisy. Come on. We want to model this behavior. We got to model it. We got to be that example. We've got to, our kids have to see that we're real. And I know, I don't fear, but what concerns me more than anything is that of my five kids, that my kids will go off and serve the devil and be able to point at me or my wife and say it was because mom and dad were hypocrites. It's because mom and dad weren't real. It's because mom and dad, they played the act at church. They said amen to the preacher. And their life didn't line up with that amen. And there's a lot of areas of life we can look at and we can say, you know, we need to work in these things. But I'm telling you, we need to model humility to our children. Honesty to our children. And we should expect the same from them. We should say, you know what? When you're wrong, you're wrong. We need to learn to humble ourselves and be willing to be honest, to stop excusing it. The prodigal son, he could have said, it's my brother's fault. He always picked on me. And daddy, he always liked them best. Or he could have said, well, if daddy had given me more money, I wouldn't be where I'm at. Or, oh, those women and those friends, they seduced me, they tricked me. Or that farmer, he just never gave me a chance. He just gave me a job slopping the hogs. Come on. Right?
Can I challenge you, parents? Don't give your kids that excuse. I get that little ones can be tired. But don't excuse it when they're brats.
That's right. It's true.
Well, he's just tired.
No. He's a brat. He's a little brat and he needs a spanking.
That's right.
I wish I could. Right? We do it as adults, though, don't we?
Well, daddy's cranky.
No, daddy's cranky because he's a brat. And he's a wolf. Come on.
Y'all look at me like.
It's true.
Well, mama, she's just frustrated because you kids are. No, mama lost her temper.
Mm-hmm. And she should. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the kids are being bad and the kids are ornery, and I get it.
But we got to deal with things honestly. We got to deal with things. Right? With the right spirit and the right heart.
Amen.
Don't give your kids excuses.
Amen.
Well, you know, they just had a tough week. I know how to straighten that out. A good spank on the backside.
Right.
We'll line it out. And that bad week becomes a good week real quick.
Yes.
Seriously, I'm not trying to be flippant.
Yeah.
And we wonder why as our kids get older that they just make excuses. They're never wrong. Mm-hmm. We have this little thing. I tell my kids, I don't want to hear the lawyer. We're not arguing the case.
Come on.
You did wrong.
Amen.
There's humility. Look at verse 19. Once he gets honest with things, boy, you see the humility pour out, don't you?
Yes.
And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He didn't come back to daddy and say, daddy, let's make a deal. He didn't come back to daddy and say, here's my conditions. He said, dad,
I'm wrong.
I messed up. The money, the fortune you blessed me with, I blew it. And I am not worthy to be your son. Let me slop your hogs. Let me harvest your grain. Let me sleep with the servants.
Good.
If he had, that what would have been real repentance? He is so brokenhearted over the way he has lived. He said, Dad, Father, I've disgraced you. I've shamed you. If you'll take me back, I don't even want to be called your son. Let's change my name. Real repentance, my friends, doesn't make deals with God.
No.
It just simply says, I'm wrong. Sin. And whatever God you choose, however you choose to deal with me, I accept it.
Yeah. Lastly, there's resolution. This is important. Look at verse number 20. He gets done, he talks to himself, he comes to this determination in his mind, and then he actually did it. Right? He says, and he arose and came to his father. After awakening comes repentance, then honesty, then humility, and it all leads to a resolution to take, to go home. It's easy to criticize the prodigal son. But I'll tell you about one thing about this young man. When it came time to make the decision, he didn't let any grass grow under his feet. He went home.
No.
A lot of Christians, and I'm hoping even your children are listening to Pastor, because, you know, it's amazing. People say, well, you know, we need to have a true church and have our children. No, you kids get this. You listen to what Pastor's saying. You know, listen now. Some of you haven't been right with God, and you're not right with your parents, and there's some things wrong in your life. And you know what? In your heart, you've been telling, especially if you're a Christian young person, you've been telling yourself, well, I'll go to mom and dad and make that right later. And later never happens, does it?
No.
We've been dealing with things in our home. I'm glad.
Amen.
God's been surfacing some things, some hidden things, some sin, and I'm glad. It needs to happen in our homes. We need to be right one with another. We need to dedicate ourselves back to God. We need to be willing to repent and get honest and humble and resolve to say, today I'm going to be right with God. Today I'm going to get in front of God. Today I'm going to repent.
Amen.
Not tomorrow. How hard is it to get back to God? How do you get out of that dead end? It's not hard. It's just humbling.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know what it takes? It just takes taking that first step. Resolving. So you know what? Today. I've been in the wilderness long enough. I'm going to eat the slop long enough. Take that first step back home. I want to finish. Of course, how did he think he felt coming home? Bet you he was scared. What's dad going to say? Is he going to take me back? What will my father do? And you know, the father sees him a long way off. What a great moment this is. His father sees him first. He runs, moved with compassion, and he throws his arms around him and kisses him. The idea here, the picture here, is he smothered him with kisses. I don't think he was like my boys. Dad, oh! I bet he was just humble. Probably broke down weeping. There, quickly, there are five things you see. Number one, the kiss is a sign of forgiveness. Number two, the robe, a sign of honor. The ring, a sign of authority. Number four, the sandals, a sign of freedom. Why? Because the slave went barefoot. Mm-hmm. Number five, the feast, a sign of a joyful welcome. How much does God love you? He loves you enough to let you go. He loves you enough to let you hit bottom. He loves you enough to let you come back. He loves you so much that He will run to meet you.
Amen.
That's how much God loves you. Where is the far country? Any step outside the will of God. Any place where you say, you know what? Is this, am I really where God wants me? Are you hungry? Come home. Are you thirsty? Come home. Are you weary? Come home. Are you tired of the life you were living? Come home. Have you wandered from God? Come home. That first step is the toughest, isn't it? That first step to just, right? Literally, to turn around and go back to God is the most difficult. Kids, maybe there's sin in your life, that things you've been hiding from mom and dad. You know what you need to do today? Make it right. Are you hearing me? Maybe lies that you've been telling, things you've been sneaking. Come on now. You can make them right. Mom and dad, what kind of example are you modeling? Maybe things you've been hiding from one another you need to make right. Come home. Experience the freedom of that burden lifted. bow our heads and close our eyes. It's time to come home. If you've been living in a far country outside of the will of God, it's time to come home. If you're ready for a change, it's time to come home. There are no dead ends with God. He stands ready to be here, waiting. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, it is messages like these that challenge me. It should challenge us to examine our hearts, to recognize and identify the areas of life where we have stepped outside your will. We are living in a way that is contrary to your word. Maybe lies and deceitfulness, things that we have hidden or tried to hide from you. Certainly maybe we've hidden from others. The children in here that are hiding things from your parents. Spouses hiding things one from another. None of it's hidden. Pray, Father, that we would never get to the place where we believe or the devil has lied to us to make us to think that we're in a dead end with you. There are no dead ends with God. There are no dead ends with you. You stand willing and ready to receive the repentant child. I thank you for that. I pray that we would see this message, Lord, you would use it to speak to the hearts of both the men and women and our children here today. The bitterness, deceitfulness, anger and grudges, and Father, whatever is being held back, wherever we are out of your will, that we would see a revival of repentance. Humility, honesty, things being made right with you. Thank you, Lord, for your work. Thank you again for this wonderful story. For showing us that there is hope. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. That's all I have today. Anything before we go, Brother Robert?
I'd like to testify that this is the second month of this year, and if anything like the message today, there's going to be a revival.
Amen. Well, let's pray for that. Amen. I'll pray for our children. Let me tell you, parents, be real careful what you let your children get into. The devil, he's got many, many, many more tools than he used to. The internet. Come on. There's not a whole lot that's redeemable about it.
Amen.
So be very, very careful. All right. Anything else before we roll? Let's see, Grammy. Grammy Gordon. So, good to hear about Greta. Continue to pray for
her. Amen.
So, new baby girl. So, all right. We're babies. Lord bless you. Let's do this next.